God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Perhaps one of the most famous verses, if not the most famous verse, of the Bible. It begins with God, for God. Do you ever think about God? Who he is? What he's like? What is his name? Would you like to meet God? Or are we going too fast? Well, how about meeting a man who met God? His name is Job. And the book of Job records his meeting with God. God speaks to Job. And when you look at God's words, God could be speaking to Richard Dawkins. Or for that matter, to you and me. So what does God say to Job? What does God say to us? And I'm going to look at Job chapter 38. Don't worry if you don't know where that is. We're not sure. I'll read the verses anyway. But if you'd like to know, it's Job 38. And it's page 476 in the church Bibles. What does God say to Job? Well, having filled his book with questions for God, God says to Job, I have some questions for you. Verse 3, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. So what does God say? Well, verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? That's the measuring line. To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Well, first things first, it's beautiful poetry, isn't it? Job is a book of poetry. But what do we learn about God? What is he like? Well, says God, look around you. Who made all this? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who made it? Things just don't appear out of nothing, do they? Something, someone, must have been there to make everything else. Was there just a lump of nothingness? And the lump of nothingness became a lump of somethingness. And the somethingness then just blew up in a big bang. Do you think a big bang could make stars and trees and snow and walruses and a baby? Says God, look around you. Who made all this? I'm the great architect, the master builder. And God speaks of Job, doesn't he? He speaks of foundations, measurements, cornerstones. It's God who has designed and built this universe, this world. Look at his genius. If you built a house, what foundations would you lay? How far down would you dig? But look at the foundations that God chooses. Elsewhere in Job, it says he hangs the earth on nothing. Isn't that amazing? It's just surrounded by space. And when God made this world, when he brought light to the darkness, order out of the chaos, everything out of nothing, we read verse 7, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. God didn't grind out the universe by the sweat of his brow, billions of years of back-breaking toil and effort. It's an exuberant burst of creative energy, so much so that the angels themselves provided the soundtrack. The morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God, you can hear them, can't you, shouted for joy. A heavenly host praising God. Where have you heard that before? And God, having built his house, and remember this is poetry, we next read of his firstborn. Look at verse 8. Or who shut in the sea with doors, when it burst forth and issued from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. It says, God, when the sea was born, it was like a newborn baby wrapped in a blanket of clouds and darkness. In God's eyes, the primeval ocean was like a newborn baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. Where have we heard that before? And more questions for Job. Verse 12. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Why does the dawn come? Why didn't the world end on Friday? Were you sitting there anxiously waiting for 11:21 to pass? Why didn't it end? Why does the new day come? Is it simply because the earth rotates upon its axis? The morning comes at God's command. Yes, the earth, of course, does rotate on its axis, but it only rotates on its axis because God wills it. Think of the sunrise. What happens to the earth as the sun rises? Well, look at verse 14. The earth takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. Have you ever seen anything like the dawn? Robert Cohen, in his book Chasing the Sun, he witnesses the sunrise on Mount Fuji. He writes, just after 4:30 a.m., I sank to the ground and waited. The heavens were a mass of different textured bruises. And all at once, the beginning of a sunrise inched above the skyline, shedding its colours, each so vivid and changing so quickly as it moved upwards, that I found I was holding my breath, waiting for the next swathe of indigo or purple or ochre. It wasn't yet so bright that I had to shield my eyes, but only seconds later the full glare struck home. Now I understand why we say something dawns on us, bringing a surge of recognition or inspiration. The sun crested the horizon like an infant newly born. I savored the moment atop Fuji on the longest day of the year. Job, look. The rising sun. The new day. Job, has it dawned on you? The new day. And the earth takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. With the coming of the new day, God, as it were, he takes the earth and like fresh clay, he presses it into the shapes of the dawn. It's dark, isn't it? I can't see anything. But as the sun rises, I begin to see the shapes of the new day. I see the buildings, the trees, the hedgerows. And with the coming of the light, God, as it were, dyes the fabrics of this world with indigos and purples and golds and ochres of the new day. My friend, has it dawned on you? Every sunrise, we're exposed to the creative genius of God. And some things are so good, the coming of the dawn, that you have to do them again. And again, and again. Do you remember as a child, when you enjoyed something, what did you say? You enjoyed it so much, you said again, and again. But maybe I've changed. The child in me has grown weary and bored. And my life just becomes existence, and living becomes a treadmill. Because when you live away from God, life is stripped of its joy and wonder. And when you walk out on God, life does become jaded and samey. You can't sin with freshness. We're always in search of something new that will satisfy. But with each new dawn, God reminds us that He is the giver of light and life and wonder and pleasure and joy. That He's never boring. Every new day, again and again and again. And if the glory of the rising sun makes us hold our breath, what of the glory of the one who made it? The glory of God. But the dawn tells us something else about God. Because we witness His goodness. God is good. Look at verse 12. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? Why do people love the night? Why do people love darkness? Not necessarily literal darkness, but spiritual darkness. We all have our guilty secrets. We all have our dark corners. The Bible puts it like this. Jesus puts it like this. Men loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Night is the time for drunkenness, isn't it? And drugs and violence and adultery and theft and rape and murder. But the coming of the dawn maintains some sort of order. The light cuts short the sin and sinners have to scurry home. Verse 13, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it. It's a lovely imagery, isn't it? You take a rug, don't you, and you give the rug a good shake. And when you shake it, all sorts of terrible things come out, all bits of dust and all. And you shake the rug. Or when the dawn comes, it's like the world is like a rug. It's like the shaking of a rug, and all the wicked are shaken out. They're all tipped out, and they scurry home. Did you thank God for the dawn? What might have happened if the dawn had never come? God is good. And the conversation goes on. And as you can read it later on, and as you look at it, you begin to realize just how big God is. The earth, the ocean, the sunrise. And God is addressing us, He's confronting us. Me, you, Dawkins, Job. With a vision of His all-surpassing majesty. God's unutterable glory. That He's not just God, He's infinitely God. And it's we who are the small and jaded and cynical and boring. And we begin to realize it's never crossed my tiny mind just how wonderful God is. It's not because He's not wonderful, it's because I have such a tiny, cynical, dull mind. The problem is at this end, not that end. As I look at this, it begins maybe to dawn on me that I will never think great thoughts until I think of God. When were you last stilled by the thought of God? My last thought at night. My waking thought. The thought that keeps me awake. And what's more, as you look at Job, as God speaks of His creation, it becomes very clear that He's talking about things which for Him are very ordinary, everyday, even domestic. Well, when we witness the creation, we're witnessing God's ordinary works. What then are God's extraordinary works? If these things, the creation, the ocean, the dawn, if these things are the domestic side of His godness, What is God's ultimate work? What's his magnum opus? There was a new principal at a theological college. And so that everyone would understand what sort of man he was, he told them of the defining moment in his life. He told them of the untimely death of his son. As if to say, if you want to know who I am, if you want to know what makes me tick, then I'm the father who lost his son. You see, we will never know who God really is. We will never see his true greatness. We will never read his heart until we come to see that this is the God who gave his son to the death of the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see, a day came when at the birth of Jesus, the morning stars, the angels, sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it was God's Son who was the newborn baby, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And as the dawn came, so the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard. That day, it wasn't the dawn that filled them with wonder, but a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. My friend, has it dawned on you? The great event, the ultimate disclosure, God's defining moment, that he gave his only Son, the eternal Son, the uncreated Son, the Son of his love. And if the angels blinked with astonishment to see their Maker lying in a manger, what did they think to see him nailed to a cross? And to witness the drops of his agony. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his only Son. It's time to wrap things up. God has a question for you. He says, do you know who I am? Yes, I'm the architect, the builder. I'm glorious, I'm good. But do you know what makes me tick? I am the God of love who gave his Son to the death of the cross. And why? To save tired, bored, jaded, weary, fed up, empty, unsatisfied, guilty men and women, boys and girls like you, who've walked out on me, and I've done it so that you should not perish. I gave my Son to rescue you from sin and death and hell, to rescue you from the darkness where the dawn never comes. And that's why tonight God in his word stretches out his hands to us. And in overtures of love, he says, let's talk, let's engage, look for me, seek me, find me. I'm not far from you. Know me. Enjoy me. Love me. Live for me. You know, we get it so wrong about God. There's a man in his 40s from a Christian home. Thought he knew about God, didn't like what he knew, and so he didn't believe. He was a keen mountaineer. And one day he found himself in a life and death situation. And so in his desperation, he called to God to rescue him. His life was in the balance. He was sort of in a corner. What else can you do? I cried to God, help me. And God did. And he got down from the mountain safely. And you're probably thinking, yeah, I know what you're going to say next. And then he became a Christian. No, he didn't. Instead, he felt trapped. He thought, well, I've ignored God. And when I was desperate, I prayed to God to help me. I feel a hypocrite for doing that. And now I feel guilty because having ignored God and God helps me, I feel guilty about that. Does it mean that I owe God one? Am I being tied into something? That my prayer for help was like the signing of a contract, and now I've got to serve God to sort of pay him back. I owe him one. He's got me. Ah! He didn't become a Christian. Just made things worse. But after a time he came to see that that's not how God is. But in that moment when he cried to God to rescue him, God rescued him because that's the God that he is. That he's the God who is rich in mercy. He's not the God who throws his weight around and says, gotcha, payback time. He's the God who comes in overtures of love. He gave his son so that we could know him and enjoy him and love him. Not in some sort of master-servant arrangement, but that I might know him as a child with a father. That it might be something that's real. That it might be a relationship in which I come to realize, actually, I've always owed him everything. Everything I have comes from him except my sin. And now he's the God and comes and he gives to me. He gives to me his salvation. He gives to me his heart. He gives to me himself. I never realized he was like this. I've been viewing him down the wrong end of a telescope. I've been measuring him by my own tired, cynical, dull ways, thinking that he's like me. He's the God of grace, the God who gave his son. Maybe you're just so wrong about God. You think he's like you. You think he's like one of your friends. You think he's like one of your enemies. He's the God of grace, the God of love, the God who comes to give, not to take. Doesn't want a contract. You do your bit, he'll do his bit, but you put a foot wrong. It comes we might know him and love him. So don't carry on as you are. Don't carry on as though Jesus never came. God gave his son. It was a gift. There were no strings attached. And he gave him that he might die the punishing death that sinners deserve to die. So that whoever trusts in Jesus, whoever believes in him, whoever falls upon his kind arms and say, oh Lord, I begin to see, I understand, forgive me, save me, should not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. My friend, life. We all exist, but few of us know life. Everlasting life. I googled Christmas, clicked on images, and there were pictures of bells and Christmas logs and trees, log fires, snowmen, cats with Christmas hats on. Is that why Jesus came? Came to give us life. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that I step off the treadmill of sin and the way it's been up until now. And I come to him. Will you this night come to Jesus? Has it dawned on you what God is really like? God's defining moment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, enjoy, know, experience everlasting life. And that is the good news this Christmas.